And that truly is my prayer for each and every one of us. So Paul in Romans 8, that we began briefly last week on verses 1 through 5, because we really covered the book of Esther and what I'll mention in a moment. But Romans 8 answers the question Paul asked, not what will deliver me, but who will deliver me? The flesh, through the human nature that just seems to control my movements. And who is that but Jesus? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And we went through a journey through the book of Esther to bring us to the point, not only because it was just good to see God's hand, his sovereign hand, but that they had to write a new law that would supersede the old law, because you couldn't just get rid of the old law. And the old law was death to the Jews through Haman, and the new law was the Jews can defend themselves and are empowered by the king and all his support to fight that and be victorious. And so when they went to battle, they fought from victory, and they fought. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has freed me from the law of sin and death. If you weren't here, if you didn't hear the message, I highly encourage you to find that leading that goes through the Old Testament into the New in such a specific way. It's kind of one of those little nuggets that isn't often mentioned, but I shared it with you. And the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled for us in Jesus Christ, as we are in Jesus Christ. They're in us because we're in Christ. He's the head. We are his body. Can you vindicate and give praise to the head and yet disregard the body or deny the body? Can you do that? You really can't. You can't condemn the body while vindicating the head and saying he's great. You know, it doesn't mean I'm great in myself, but it means I'm in Christ and I'm his body. You are too if you're a believer. That's an amazing truth that requires a little bit of thought, a little bit of study, a little bit of prayer, and a lot of grace. And we have that. So we are not less condemned. Therefore, there is less condemnation to those who are in Christ. Is that it? No, there's none. Our standing isn't just that we've been improved, we've been transformed. 100% righteous in Christ is the believer. But you know what that means? You're 100% corrupt in the flesh. So, the difference between conviction and condemnation, I want to bring it out before we read these verses. I do know that I'm doing a lengthy introduction, but for this point, this doesn't mean that when there's no condemnation, that there's no conviction. Now, some people think of conviction like, I have a conviction not to go to that place. I have a conviction to do this with my money. You know, it's a belief in my heart to follow through on obedience to God. That is conviction. But, of course, the conviction of the Holy Spirit can be both that telling you what to do, but also the conviction of the Holy Spirit is telling you what not to do and what you did wrong. But condemnation, which is of the devil, if you will, is that you failed, that sense, that feeling, those words rolling through your mind and heart, you failed. You always fail. You're hopeless. You'll never change. So why do you even bother going back to try to draw near to God again now? Condemnation will always push you away from God. Condemnation is not of God. He's never pushing you away, even when he's convicting you. Conviction is specific, not a feeling of doom and failure that you can't change. Conviction is, Rick, what you said to that person was wrong. What you did yesterday at 2 p.m. was sin. Do you get what I'm saying? Specific. You know what you did. God calls you on it and says, repent. Turn to me. I'm here to forgive you. I've already paid for your forgiveness. It's there. And to help you overcome. Listen, even our dear brother James, who we all love so much, who wrote the book of James that we all love to read repeatedly, Even James, who hammered our hypocrisy, who rebuked our rebellion, in chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, said these words after scathing rebuke, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." Well, Rick, that sounds pretty condemning, but look at the rest of it. "And he will continue to condemn you." Oh, wait, it doesn't say that, does it? "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll halfway forgive you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll gently ignore you. He'll put up with you." What does it say? "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will" what? "Lift you up." It's not, he might lift you up. He could, but he might be mad, still ticked. You see how our minds work? Am I alone here that those, the reason I can say those kinds of things are because I've lived them, and you have too. In your mind, in your carnal mind, fleshly, human, infected, if you will, mind. Oh, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you. How do I know I've humbled myself in the sight of the Lord? Some people say, "Well, I humble myself and humble myself and humble myself, and he never lifts me up." Now, I don't want to be arrogant. I don't want to be smart alecky. I don't want to be self-righteous. But if I could say it gently, when I've done that, I don't believe me, and my friends, I don't believe you. I believe that when you truly humble yourself before the Lord, you're broken of self, and you accept his forgiveness against it. It's because I haven't fully gotten to the end of me. And it's not a judgment on you from Pastor Rick, Mr. Thinks He Knows It All. That's just a reality of what it means when God's word is true. Let God be true and every man a what? Yeah. It addresses, the Bible addresses the weakness of our flesh that will never change. So we have to learn to walk in the Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about here. He will lift you up. Condemn you? No. But it's direction on how to turn from sin, how to walk out of darkness into light. It's a walk. We can learn to discern the difference between conviction of sin and condemnation. And yes, we'll still weep and mourn something. You never feel bad about it. Something's wrong. If you sin and all you do is feel bad about it, something's wrong. If you sin and you feel bad about it and you even have tears and grieve that you sinned, that's good. Don't let this idea that you're never supposed to feel bad or guilty. That is not true. But you're not supposed to live in it. It's to bring you to repentance and redemption and relationship with God and freedom. And that's God's plan for us. Do you like that plan? Not that much, huh? Okay. One guy. 5-8. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please." 5-8. What captivates me? What holds my attention? What directs my steps? There seems to be a choice set before us that there are two minds, the mind of the flesh and the mind of the Spirit. And there's a battle for your mind that's real every day, all day. There's a battle for your mind all day. You can declare a Sabbath where you're going to go rest and just be with the Lord, and that battle doesn't go, "Oh, okay, I'll come back in 24 hours. There's a battle. There can be a battle every day, all day. And are you happy about what I'm saying? Is this great? But in verse 6, it says the carnal mind, the human unregenerated mind, the mind that has been influenced by the fall of Adam and Eve, it lives in me. It's the worldly lost state that my mind is in. Even with good thoughts, I'm still separated from God in the carnal mind. There's more to it. That's death. Well, is that immediate, Rick, or is that eventual? Yes. because, as you know, Adam and Eve in the garden sinned, and then they hid from God. And God had said to them, in the day that you eat of the fruit of this tree, you shall surely what? Did they die that day? Not physically, but they died in relationship to God in the way that they were. Something was lost. And then eventually they actually physically died. And that's all part of the fall, where the carnal mind lives and breathes. And so there's no lasting satisfaction and blessing in human nature's desires apart from God. You can have good desires, but it always ends in death if it's without God's life in it. And in fact, there's somebody could say, well, my desire is to get drunk every day. And you go, ooh, that's bad. But another person says, well, my desire is to do good and let people see how good I can be and helpful, because I get my energy out of helping people. But if it's without Christ, I mean, it's better than getting drunk every day. People accomplish good things without knowing Jesus. And sometimes Christians don't accomplish any good things. So, I mean, there's just a mix of how life goes, and we need to be humble. But this is about accuracy biblically, about what's real and what isn't in the Spirit. And what is in the Spirit is that if I'm alienated from God, my life has to come from stimulation of the human, of the fleshly, of the carnal. Those are all the same, basically. You know, but, I die. It ends in death when I take my own nature and try to accomplish what is meant for me from God. I have the death of joy, the death of peace, the death of love, the death of hope, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, the result of Him working in me and through me. In the life in the Spirit, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I have to have outward stimulation to the flesh in order to have life, what I think is life and peace, and it doesn't really work. But for the believer, my life is from within coming out of me. And by the way, first, before I go on, I am going on, right? You have no idea whether I'm going on or not. I am. I'm going on. The fruit of the Spirit, people pray to feel and experience the fruit of the Spirit, kind of like this, kind of like the way your flesh wants to take in and have it come and produce in you, but take in from the outside. The fruit of the Spirit, fruit, how does fruit come on your table? So somebody planted a seed. Somebody watered the seed. The seed turned into a plant or a tree, and the tree grew and produced fruit, right? And then it came to your table. Well, through Hannaford's or Aldi's. We, the fruit of the Spirit, is what's produced in us to come out of us. And thus, I live with peace and joy, not praying, God, give me peace, God, give me peace, God, give me peace. I'm not, you do. You probably are looking at stuff to come at you instead of be brought up through your life. And thus, going on, that's why Jesus said in John 7, 37 and 38, He stood up at the great feast, very famous verses, if any among you is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For he that believes in me, out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. Now that word inmost being is New King James. Old King James is belly. NIV, etc., is heart. None of them, inmost being is, in my mind, the very closest. So you don't have to be a Greek scholar. All you need is a concordance. A concordance tells you what the word was in Greek and what its first and foremost meaning is in its natural setting, and then how it's applied in Scripture. And you can get it online a lot of places for a Bible concordance, and it's great. You can get lost in it, but can also be very helped. So I'm not a Greek scholar, but I look this up often earlier and really double check it, and it's true. It's the inmost being, or hollow is the most predominant time that word's used. The hollow, cavity, empty space. Where you're empty, where you got nothing, where all you feel is the emptiness of life and the lack of satisfaction and the lack of accomplishment and the lack of love and the lack of whatever it is that you're feeling empty of in your deepest place. And I've been through this before with you. You feel pain from your past more deeply than you do joy, because it's attached to your fallen nature and it's the world that we live in. And you can recall pain much more clearly than you can recall joy. Now, maybe some of you are different, but I found that to be true for me, and I found that to be true for about everyone I've talked to. Right in the place of your greatest pain, right in the place of your greatest loss, right in the place of your greatest emptiness, of living water come up out of you. And you know what? It doesn't always happen in one day because you heard a study. It's a journey and a walk. And so life seems to be empty sometimes, and people try to fill that emptiness from the outside in and through stimulation of whatever kind it is, and it wears you out and doesn't satisfy you. And the carnal mind, its natural cravings, the natural cravings of man's human mind are at enmity, and what does that word mean? It means hostile or in hatred towards God. Your carnal mind, my carnal mind, are not very different, okay? Your carnal mind is at odds with, hostile, and hatred towards God. You can't help it. And you can't change it. This isn't about, when we say change your mind, we're actually saying listen to the Spirit and let the mind of Christ take over. We're not saying just you can make that carnal nature change. This is really clear here, and I'm working hard to be as clear as I can. I may be failing, but be really clear about this. You have a carnal mind. It's what you had from birth. It's Nicodemus had, and Jesus said, you got to be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It never changes. When I was 18, I came to Christ on December 31st, 1971, hallelujah, and I was a mess in sin. It wasn't an obvious mess to everyone, only to those who knew me well, and it was really obvious to God, and it was becoming obvious to me. And I got saved, and my life changed, but my carnal mind at 68 years old, my carnal mind is exactly the same as it was when I was 18. Don't kid yourself. Don't fool yourself. If you've changed, and I have changed, but what that really means is I've learned to let the Spirit overcome the flesh in at least some areas. But that flesh, that carnal nature never changes. This is going to free some of you from a battle that you don't need to fight and help you fight the battle that you do need. You can't help it. You can't change it. The law of sin and death is at work in your flesh, and your life must rise up in you by the Holy Spirit in you, a new law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Rick, I kind of know this in my mind, but I don't feel it. I don't feel it. You know, Pentecost was an amazing day, wasn't it? The day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Cloven tongues of fire and a mighty rushing wind came on these guys and gals, and they started praying in unknown languages and known languages of the people around them, and they preached the gospel. And as they came down the steps, cloven tongues of fire went with them everywhere they went. Things caught on fire everywhere, and they were constantly shouting in tongues as they went everywhere they went, right? And that's all that kept happening through the book of Acts, is that right? No. Something wonderful and continuous. There's a continuing work of the Holy Spirit, and he can do great things at any time, but that didn't continue all the time. Every day wasn't a day of being in an upper room and having cloven tongues of fire rest on your head and just be overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit, was it? They actually lived out life and started walking with the Holy Spirit. Experience. What did they do? Acts chapter 2, verse 4. those who believed continued steadfastly, which means they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, communion, and to prayer. They continued steadfastly, not in finding an upper room. Now, prayer would lead them to a room and a quiet place and a place to seek the Lord. I mean, all that's good. And that's ongoing in various forms, but you understand the point I'm making. You're smarter than I am, and you can tell where I'm going. Is you have to learn to walk with God through the Holy Spirit, as well as experience Him in a moment. It is and both. And it is probably more needful for us to learn a place of blessing and freedom. And so, you know, the counseling ministry is an important ministry, done right and properly directed, even with professional counselors, etc., with the Word of God and godly, clear understanding. But if people take time, energy, money, go to any kind of counselor, even if it's not biblical, and don't devote themselves to these things, I don't really have a lot of hope of the kind of change God wants to accomplish in our lives. Now, it's true. Pastors and church leaders are not only not the only ones with wisdom, they can do harm. We all know this. There are times where they do harm. And just even the neglect, or, you know, some people say the famous thing is, take a Bible verse and call me in the morning. Like, what that means is, in the right sense, I don't use that terminology, but I know others do. In the right sense, it means you didn't help me deal with my family, my circumstance, the pain, the et cetera. You just gave me a Bible verse and said, just believe this and go. And you didn't really walk me through a journey. And in fact, you may have even neglected or whitewashed or pushed under the rug a real problem with a situation that needs painful. And I have experienced it, and I get it. I haven't experienced it as much as some, but I have experienced it. Abuse has turned many people away from the church, the body of Christ, from Jesus himself, and has gotten people very bound up. And I do know that's true, and I think it's important to state that and to realize that. Of course, what we have said here for a long time is, first of all, I thank God for those of you who've worked through those kind of things to stay in the body of Christ. You can't love his head and hate his body. And you've had to work through stuff. And you've done that, and now you're an example and a witness of what it means. And so we call upon ourselves to be the antidote to the, or for Christian hypocrisy. I worked with a guy, and he was terrible. He was the most lying, terrible guy, but he always told us about Jesus, you know, that whole deal. You know, be the antidote. Be the antidote. It's hard. But it is what we're called to. And it is what God wants to do in your life, too, if you've been hurt and wounded. So, no wonder Satan would discourage us, just like he would discourage a dysfunctional family to be dysfunctional. He would discourage the church and people in it, the body of Christ, from working together to grow and to become who God wants them to become. Substitute for two things. There's probably no substitute for more things, but I'll keep it to two. There's no substitute for your personal time with God, personally drawing close to Him. There's not something else you can do to replace having a relationship on your own with God. There is nothing. Bible school, going to church every day? No. I won't keep doing the annoying buzzer. I love doing that, but Gail tells me it's annoying. So, amen, she said. You cannot replace your relationship, pouring your heart out, receiving counsel from God, speaking to Him, engaging Him, crying out to Him. You will not replace that for benefit. And you cannot replace... They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. You can't replace body life with something else and say that'll work. okay, body life has its ups and downs. Maybe we're not doing so good. Maybe the church could improve. Okay, that can all be true, but you still are not going to replace what God ordained to help you and connect you with something else. Does that make sense? And so there's the natural carnal mind that fights against God. Even if you haven't had problems, you're just human. And humans are rebellious by nature. Did you know that? Humans. Not those guys out there, they're so rebellious. Humans are rebellious by carnal nature. It's a rebellious nature. And so Jeremiah 2:13, God says, "My people have committed two evils." Jeremiah living in a time where people were bent on their sin. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." Remember Jesus said, out of your belly will flow the rivers of living waters. I'm not saying he got it from here because Jesus wrote that. I'm saying he connected the dots for us in his person from the Old Testament. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns," which are, you know, things to hold water, "broken cisterns that can hold no water." So that's kind of two evils, forsaking the one and then trying to make up your own. We all need help with discouragement, difficulty, and addiction. Did you know that? You don't have to be a part of an addiction ministry to be a person who needs to be helped with addiction. We're all pretty much there. And Lazarus, Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus. I bet three people here know this story. In John chapter 11, meaning you all know the story, if you've been in the church at all. Jesus goes to Lazarus' tomb after 4 days. You know, Martha says, he says, "Roll away the stone." Martha says, "No, no, Lord, by now he's decaying, he stinks. He stinketh," yeah. Yeah, King James, you can't beat that. "By now he stinketh." Thank you. I was going to say it too, and I was trying to change my language, but King James is the translation, okay? No, but it is a good translation, and it's great, some of the wording. So, by this time, he stinketh. Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth, come out." And Lazarus does. Now remember, if you read John 19 and you see the way Jesus was prepared for burial, he was wrapped in strips of cloth, and this ointment, which is like a pasty stuff, was put, it's almost like being mummified. Lazarus was wrapped. How do I know he was wrapped? Because Jesus, when he came out, said, "Untie him, unwrap him." He didn't have handcuffs on. They didn't handcuff his dead body. He had been prepared, and he was a wealthy man to some degree. He had been prepared properly for burial, which means his body, in some ways, they didn't ever take out your innards or anything. They just buried you, but they buried you with wrapping and with ointment, etc. And so you know that I live in the cartoon world, you know, to some degree. So my picture, when he's go untie him, unwrap him, I just can't help but picture somebody grabbing a loose end and pulling it, and he just spins, and this pile just goes up like that. But I don't want you to think about that. And I know that's not what happened, but I do know this, Jesus could have had him come out. I mean, Jesus had some kind of new outfit when he was out, because it wasn't all dirty and cut. You know, he didn't go get his tunic. It was lots were done for it. You know, they wrapped him in burial cloth. So you understand, even if he didn't, even if my theology isn't perfect on what Jesus came out in, we know that Jesus could have had him come out unbound. Is that correct? He did raise him from the dead. So we're kind of go, I suppose he could do that. But he didn't. He didn't. And he told the people there, you go get close to him, you go touch him, you go know that this is Lazarus, and you go help him get unwound by all the stuff that's been wound on him. And that's what we need to be doing with each other. We don't need to add more binding on each other. We can be guilty of that, I know, but we're all trying not to. Let's give each other grace, and let's be clear But let's help each other, because we need the wrap off, the binding off. And behavior modification, just an outward change of behavior, is no different than, I mean, it's, I understand that it's better than not changing behavior. I get that. But what we really, really need, it's not like, remember me telling you about Sally the Sal, lipstick, eyelash stuff, and a bow in her hair, and perfume on her, and painted her hoofs, but they sent her back outside, and she goes right, not to the governor's house to have tea, she goes right back to the pig pen, because there has been no change in her character, her nature, just outward. And when the church just tries to get everybody to look good and just be right on the outside, we're doing the kingdom of God a great disservice. The change has to come from within and come out. And when it's just pressure to change outwardly and not help to change inwardly, it's carnal, it's fleshly, it's human, and there's no help there. But we have been born again, transformed, regenerated, is all part of what being born again means. But we have to grow through a walk in the Spirit. And it's good to know that we battle. The battle for our mind, to have the mind of Christ that we're discussing here through the Holy Spirit versus the mind of the flesh, the victory's already been won for you. You're fighting from victory to fight for your mind. There's something there in you and for you, the mind of Christ, because verses 9 through 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. For if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his, or none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. You know, sin's destroying you, your body is lost. You know, you have to get a new one. But the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Not only Lazarus was raised, Jesus raised into eternal glory, and that's where he's going to raise us to. If he lives in you, that's the Spirit that's going to raise you up. The Spirit of God dwells in us. If any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. He's not born again. He's not of God. He's not a child of God. He's a creation of God, and he's loved by God, he or she. But you're not a child of God until you're born again in God. And so most believers have, after salvation, doubted their very salvation. Have I lost the Spirit? Has God abandoned me? Am I no longer saved? Why don't I feel like I did at the beginning? Why am I being tempted 5 years later by something that went away the first week I was saved? We're not going to answer those questions today, but we will. Stay tuned, whether it's Bill or me later or both of us, because we're going to overlap and feel free to go back and forth so that we cover whatever God gives us to cover and as clearly as we can. We're not in a hurry. But that is how people think, and there's a security in Christ, and there's also a responsibility in Christ, and we'll just leave it at that. Jesus looked at his disciples at the Last Supper, and he looked at them as he was at that table with them. And it wasn't a Last Supper like if you've been to our Passover, where we explain everything New Testament view. He was beginning that, and he actually didn't explain it. He just did it, right? This is my body broken for you. Take, eat it. This is the blood of the new covenant, my blood shed for you. He didn't explain himself. And they didn't go, wait, let me get that down. I think I understand where you're headed here, Jesus. I'm getting this. They were not getting it. Did you notice that most of the time the disciples were not getting it? When they did get it, it was Peter who got it. Who do you say I am? Up in Caesarea Philippi. You're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Ah, Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. This is not a carnal mind understanding. Listen. This is not a carnal mind understanding you just got, but my Father, my Heavenly Father, has revealed this to you. That's a spiritual mind understanding. Peter's, for a minute, he's walking in the Spirit. He's experiencing the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. A few minutes later, we think it wasn't very long after, Jesus is saying, you know, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed, beaten and killed, kind of headsets. I just see Peter. They're walking. Peter says, you know, Jesus, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. And Peter's like, catch that, boys. Now I guess we know who's number one. if there was the doubts are over, okay, it's me. And you know, you could just picture Peter like this. So they're walking along and Jesus is saying these things. You can just see Peter go, guys, I got this. I got this. And he jumps in front of Jesus. No, Lord, this will never. He argues with Jesus and rebukes Jesus. Now that I added that part that he says, I got this, boys, but it's like you can feel it. Okay? I got this, I'll take care of this. No, Jesus, this will never happen to you. What did Jesus say? Thank you for loving me so much, Peter. I can see that you've been wonderful. You know, you're really better than a lot of people because you're so filled with love and passion for me. Not quite what Jesus said. Get behind me, Satan. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. Holy Spirit, spiritual mind being enlightened. Get behind me, Satan. For you do not savor the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. That's your carnal mind. You're walking in the carnal mind. In 1 minute, he goes from the spirit to the flesh. We have a friend that told us about a pastor's meeting where a group of his pastors were together, and the guy told him to pray. The head pastor told the other pastors to pray while he went and took care of some things to get ready for the conference they were going to, and they were up at a cabin and where the conference was. And they had got tired of praying and just started eating. They had brought candy and food and all this stuff. And they were just kind of chowing down. And just he came in the door and he goes, man, you guys can get in the flesh faster than anybody I know. You guys can get in the flesh faster than anybody I know. If you're in Christianese, that's really funny and it's kind of true. And I suppose I should be glad you're not that much into Christianese. But we laughed for years about that. You know what? I can get in the flesh quicker than anybody I know. Because I can see myself from the spirit to the flesh is a short drive. It's just a step in the wrong direction. Don't be discouraged by that. Here's what Jesus said to them, knowing that his disciples would go into such challenge when he would now go to the cross and they did not understand. He said in John 14, verse 18, among the other things he said to them, he said, I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you orphans. And it's amazing because the Greek word is only the O-S on the end of it, orphanos. It's just orphans. It's without, comfortless, but it means without the comfort. Many live and have lived under fatherless homes. It's a great problem in cultures, in ours. Elsewhere. Even though it's being said that fathers aren't needed, God's word would differ with you greatly. Either a fatherless home or in an abusive situation, and which is worse, you know, I don't know. There's things that happen to people that are very painful. And many people live under a sense of fatherlessness, that lacking of it. But you know, even in the Old Testament, God was already declaring himself to be a father to the fatherless. Jeremiah 31, I'm a father to Israel and Ephraim's my firstborn. First Chronicles 29, the Lord God of Israel, our father, is our father forever and ever. And looking ahead here, even in this chapter, because I can't do this without looking at verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. What does Abba mean? Daddy. It's just in Hebrew would be the endearing way of a kid saying daddy. That's the spirit of Jesus Christ. Because I will come to you. I will send the Holy Spirit to you. The Father will be with you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being with you to comfort you as humans, even who should have or could have but didn't, God will be for you and I. Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6 says, because your sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, same words. Now, some will say, well, once again, Rick, I know that's a great thought. That's a great thought, but I've suffered so much rejection and pressure, I can't grasp that. Now, I'm not knocking any person who says that. I don't think I understand everybody's pain because mine's been limited to mine, and I haven't experienced everything everybody's experienced. That isn't our claim. To being compassionate and empathetic to other people does not mean you have to have felt and done and been through everything they've been through. You can't say that. It's wrong to say that. You don't even know that if you have a similar circumstance that you've done. You don't know exactly that you've been through the same. Generally, if you're both lost a mate, if you both lost a child, there is a great connection there. But to know exactly what somebody's going through, I'm glad that pressure's not on me. I couldn't teach at all. I couldn't speak at all about Jesus. If I have to know every detail of every life and what you've been through and understand it through experience, I'd be dead. But I know who does know. He knows you through and through, and he cares for you like nobody else does. And that is, I'm not mocking the pain that people experience. I want to be very careful, but I still have to say it. I hope it can come out the right way. That's your carnal mind. That's your carnal mind. Jesus said in the garden, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He called his daddy to please free him and let it go if there was any way for him to bypass the cross. But he knew that you and I would need the cross 100% to receive a spiritual mind and to be born again and to believe and know God. And I know that Jesus knows that he has not abandoned you. He will not forsake you. But your carnal mind will not and cannot comprehend or embrace it. The part of you that says, it sounds good, but it's just not true for me, that is your carnal mind. I have one, you have one, yours is being very effective on you right there. I get it. It's hard, helpful, because it's forcing you to think about it. That is your carnal mind, your unregenerated mind. It cannot and will not comprehend or embrace it, but your spirit does. Your spirit gets it. Your spirit believes God. If you're born again, you have a union with the Holy Spirit. He that is joined to the Lord, Bill says it's my favorite verse, and I think it must be. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He or she who's joined to the Lord is one spirit. It really is. You're either in or out. You might not feel that way. You might feel like you float between the two. That's your emotion, your difficulty, your journey to learn to walk, and it's okay. But at some point, what we're talking about today truly comes into play and will make a difference in your journey. It will. It's going to happen because your spirit loves God. Your spirit wants God. Your spirit believes God. Now, to make it a part of your prayer life, to ask God to let you see into the Spirit and believe in the Spirit and listen in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Time. Anybody here want to waste time? You want to waste half of your life? Do you want to waste and miss all the joy that you could have in a day? I'll tell you how to do that first. Waste time wondering why your mind can be in such opposition to God. Go ahead. Waste the day going, how can I be this way? How can I still have that? How can that be? Why isn't it different? Do that. You don't want to do that, do you? I don't want to do that. It's such a temptation, isn't it? Why am I still this way? Romans 8, whether I... Because you cannot change the carnal mind. Did I mention that? You can't change it. You can't enlighten it. You have to die to it by living to the Spirit. It's there. It will be there, and you're not going to just remove it. So don't waste time wondering why it's there. I just think that's very helpful. You probably don't get as excited as I do, but I've had to deal with this a lot, but I assume you have too. So you'll be frustrated fighting the wrong battle, and Satan loves that. And it's the carnal mind that's in opposition to God, and it won't stop, but your spiritual mind can take authority and it's walking it out, walking out of the darkness into the light. But remember, he's walking with you. He's walking with you. And Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. John 6, where he was trying to explain the spirit versus the flesh and how he had to give his flesh and his drink his blood, and they were not getting it because he was talking in the spirit and they were listening in the flesh. And a lot of them went away, but he did say, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I'll never cast aside, I'll never cast out. When James says, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. He's not trying to rub your nose in your sin. You stinking failure! He's saying, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He isn't pushing you away, but he's drawing you close to himself. I want you to shut. Sorry, you guys online, but you won't get this. Shut my microphone off. Gail, would you come up here?
Jesus, draw me close.
Closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close, for I desire to worship and obey. Closer, Lord, to you. You want to do a microphone? Oh, is mine? Okay, then let's do this. Let's get those guys. Maybe you didn't even take them out because you saw it was a bad idea. It's okay. We need lots of help in the body of Christ. And I need more than anybody. And Tom is great at this and helped me a lot. Thank you. So if you can find number 4, we'll do it. Welcome back.
I'm number 5.
And Gail's on 5. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close, close, for I desire.